are not saved because of the trial. The trial securely anchors our salvation to Jesus Christ. And as we go through the process, we see that it does indeed lead to the salvation of our souls.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
You should know where we are this morning. But you should also have your study guide. And if you have your Bibles and your study guide, you should be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe I'll just start this is going to be great. Just have a pop quiz every week. Where are we this week? You know, hold up your study guides. Let's, see if you're on the right page. But we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're in the section of the letter that Peter is focusing in on our salvation. Now, one just interesting thing about this section, as Peter writes, it really doesn't mean anything other than it's just an interesting fact. Verse 3 through verse 12 in the original Greek is all one long sentence. Okay? However, when we translate it, we like to have breaks in our sentences. We like to have breaks and commas and tells us and periods and tells us when ideas are changing. And the reason I bring that up is you remember that as Peter is discussing our salvation, he is doing it through the prism of time, right? We live in time. We are past, present, and future people. However, Peter decides he's not going past, present, future. He's going to go future, present, past. He brings up the future aspect of our salvation first. And as you read through that sentence, it becomes quickly apparent why. For when he gets to the present aspect of our salvation, he is going to discuss trials. Now, for these exiles, and we can never get away from the fact that they are exiles, and we have said that they may be exiled geographically, they may be exiled politically, but we know that they are exiled theologically, that their faith in Jesus Christ have made them strangers in their own world. So you're going to hear that almost every sermon because it is so important. So if someone is theologically exiled for their belief in Christ, do you want to hit them when you're talking about salvation, the first impetus being, you're going to have trials? They're like, yeah, Peter, I got that. I'm exiled. I got that I have trials. And you know as well as I do that sometimes if you start with what is most difficult, you get fixated on that difficult and you can't hear the positive. You can't hear the encouragement. So Peter flips salvation on its head and says, I'm going to start with future. I want you to know the hope that you are working towards, the hope that you have, the living hope in Jesus Christ through His resurrection from the dead, so that when I bring up your present salvation and the trials that you are enduring, you can hear what I have to say about trials because you know the hope that lies ahead for you. And Peter then moves in and draws our attention to trials. Now, when we are gathered here this morning and we hear the word trial, so many things come to our mind. We may think about a courtroom with a judge presiding over a case with a plaintiff and a defendant and a jury and everything that goes into a legal aspect of a trial. I imagine this year you have heard more about clinical trials as it relates to COVID and a vaccine and where they are in the process and how can they jump ahead in the process and are we going to have to go through the four or five steps that is usually required through the FDA to get a vaccine approved and how do we truncate a 6 or 7 year clinical trial period to 6 months? We are familiar with that term of a trial. However, our mind changes and our view on a trial changes when we put it in the context of being a believer. Because when we talk about being a believer and facing trials, our mind automatically goes to the negative. We automatically think about something that we don't want to face, that we don't want have to endure, something that is not going to make us happy. Right? We have enough problems in our life in general that we would rather not have trials in our life as a believer. Right? And we understand that. None of you here this morning probably has ever prayed, God, right now, my life looks good. Things are going smoothly. Please, will you bring a trial into my life tomorrow? I'm ready. God, bring it on. We don't do that. Right? What are our prayers? God, I don't have it all together. I'm barely hanging in. One of the best analogies I heard by a comedian several years ago, you know, the plastic thing that holds the cans together. You know, it's like, Lord, I've lost the plastic thing to hold all the cans together. You know, that's usually where we are. Please don't bring anything else into my life. Yet Peter comes and he talks about our present salvation and he defines it in terms of trials. And this is what he says, verse 6 through 9, just three verses this morning. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This morning, as Peter writes about trials, he directs our attention to two truths. One is, trials are part of our salvation. But secondly, trials serve a purpose in our salvation. So first, Peter brings up the fact that trials are part of our salvation. And he just states it. Do you notice he just states it matter-of-factly? He just says, hey, trials are going to come. It is just a statement of fact. And that's the beginning frame. Trials will come. This becomes the starting point. Right, just like from the passage we read in Romans, the starting point was suffering. The starting point was not glory. The starting point here is trials. Now, it is wrong at every level in any teaching to say as a believer in Jesus Christ, your life will be free from any sort of trial. I don't care how many books they've written. I don't care how many letters they have after their name. I don't care how big their ministry is. If they say to you, trials are not part of a Christian's life, that is incorrect. That is theologically wrong. They are. And Peter just states that he doesn't sugarcoat it. You're going to have trials. And in fact, I think as Peter writes this, he thinks back to the time of Jesus and Jesus' teaching. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. He doesn't say blessed are you if, blessed are you when. John 15:20, Jesus is talking. He says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Jesus says, here I am, the Messiah, God in the flesh, and they persecute me. Do you think that as a believer in me and a follower of me, they're not going to persecute you? I mean, if they're going to persecute God, they will persecute you. He continues talking, Jesus does, and he gets down to John 16, verse 13. And he talks to them, and he says, you know, I've said all of this that I've had, all of this that I am telling to you that is going to happen, and you're going to be persecuted. And it says in verse 3, not 13, excuse me, that they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. And the things that he's talking about is they're going to put you out of the synagogues. They're going to kill you when they think that they're offering a service to God. They think that they're serving God by exiling you, by killing you, by bringing persecution against you. They think they're serving God. Jesus says, this is going to happen to you. Now, this is a stunning omission. Because if you're wanting, and please understand, this is just a language thing, start a new religion, and we understand that he's not. We understand it's a continuation of the Old Testament, the one true God. I understand all that. But if you're starting a new movement, you're not going to walk up to people you want to follow and promise them how hard it will be. Right? You want to tell them how easy it will be, how your life is going to be free from trials, free from sickness. There's going to be enough money. You're never going to have a want. You're never going to have a need. And here Jesus is saying just the opposite. The world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Isn't this a great sign? Isn't this a great thing? Here, sign on the dotted line. Would you run and sign that paper? I mean, most people wouldn't. Now, I know you are all much more godly than me, and you're thinking, Gary, I would do it anyway. It's Jesus, and I know the end. Well, I'm glad that you would. I wouldn't. I'm not joining anything right now in my life that's going to cause more stress and difficulty in my life. I don't need more. But here, this is what Jesus is talking about it. And Jesus says they're going to come, and then Peter talking, writing to us, reiterates that, saying you're going to face trials. And this is something that's really important that I hope that you hear this morning, and whoever's listening this morning hears this as well. Do not confuse or think that if you face trials in your life as a believer, you are facing those trials because your faith is inadequate or because your faith has failed. That is not correct. A trial in your life does not mean that there is a problem with your faith. Okay, I want to repeat that. A trial in your life does not mean there is a problem with your faith. In fact, it is just the opposite. It is your faith in Christ is causing the trials. Do you see the difference? Don't ever become discouraged because you're facing a trial and then think, my faith must not be strong enough. That's not true. A trial in your life does not point to an inadequate faith. Secondly, Peter calls our attention. He says, though you have been grieved. He says that trials will bring us grief. Trials will come, and when they do, they will bring us grief. And I feel like Peter is battling another misconception here. The misconception that trials do not cause pain. Right? This is the superhuman or Superman Christian image, right? Remember the old TV show or cartoons and Superman? He'd get that Superman pose, right? Y'all remember that Superman pose? I know, it's not hard to imagine, right? Anyway, he'd be standing right there, and the bad guys would shoot, and what would happen to the bullets? Bullets would just pew, pew, pew off the chest, and he'd just stand there. You know? That's kind of the same thing. We have trials, and it's like, oh, we got to put on that superhuman, Superman Christian face. How are you doing? I'm doing great. Okay, but I don't mean to be rude, but let's look at your Facebook post for the past 3 weeks where you said this, 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 and this. It doesn't look like you're doing great. I'm doing fine. I'm super Christian. And trials just bounce off of me and don't bring me any type of grief. Come on, right? We know that they do. Peter isn't stating a deep theological truth. Peter is stating the obvious. Trials bring grief. You know what that means? It means that if they come into your life, it's okay to feel sorrow. It's okay to feel the grief and the pain that they bring. I was really, as I was studying this, I was really kind of discouraged because in all the commentaries and all the sermons that I was reading, they kind of skip over this part. You know, so when I was going through the commentaries and I got down to verse 6, the way they break them up, I was like, all right, there's going to be a section on grief. And they just skipped over it. I'm going, I think you're missing a huge truth here. That God essentially, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is giving us permission that if a grief, or if a trial comes into our life, to grieve or sorrow over it and saying, it's okay and it's normal. Now, we don't want to turn from grief and sorrow to despair. That would be wrong. We don't want to get to the end and going, there's no hope. No. We know that there's hope. We've already been told that. We have a living hope. So we can grieve. We can sorrow. It's okay. But if we start to despair, what we actually do when we get to despair is we are now giving the trial in our life more power than the God in our life who is working through us. We said this trial has more power. God can't, He's powerless now against the trial. And that's wrong. Despair is wrong. But if a trial comes into your life, it's okay. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to sorrow. God has given you permission. And again, if you grieve that trial, it's not because you have an inadequate faith. It means that trials are hard. The actual word for trial is the word heavy, and it comes with the idea of carrying something on your back so heavy that it just, you can't walk and it just slowly forces you to the ground. So it's all right to grieve the trials that come into your life. But then we're told finally that trials come in various forms. And that word various form literally means various colors. And you're going, Gary, that's not a big difference. Well, to me, I'm a very visual person. You understand that. And when I hear various colors, I can understand that. Right? We can walk outside and we can see all the trees that surround us and we can see the green in the leaves and we can see the brown in the trunk, right? We obviously see that difference. But then when we start to look a little bit longer, what do we see? We see all kinds of shades of green. We see all kinds of shades of brown. And we realize the multitude of colors that are out there. And here Peter tells us there is a multitude of ways that God can bring trials into your life. When Peter says, in this, he's not pointing to one specific trial or persecution. He's saying, whatever trial you're facing right now, in this trial that you are in this various multicolored trial that you are in, to say that God uses so many different ways. Yet he still knows the end of the path. Now, I do think it's very important at this point to make one comment on trials. They will come in various ways. But you need to understand that a trial is not the same as a consequence of your sin. You go out there and sin, you go out there and you take a gun and you go rob a bank and you get caught and you go to jail. You cannot sit in jail and go, I can't believe the trial that I'm in. No. You sinned, got caught, got arrested, got sentenced. Now, I always like to use a sin that no one is going to do, but apply that to whatever situation you want to in your life. If you sin and violate God's law and His holiness, there are consequences, and you have to deal with those consequences, but that's not a trial that God is bringing into your life. The difference is God is bringing those trials into your life to refine you and mold you, not to the other is discipline. And so with these various trials, it can be anything. God will bring them into your life. Sinful humans can infect a trial in your life. Somebody else can sin against you, and then that becomes a trial. Right? The world can bring a trial, right? Is COVID-19 a trial for Christians? Absolutely. They will come into your life. Job insecurity. It can be about watching a loved one go through a sickness. It can be anything. Because they are various. They're multicolored. And through those multicolored trials, God is working out His plan in our lives. Now, you want to see something really neat? I don't want to skip ahead too far in Peter and preach a future message. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." It is the same word that is used here to talk about varied trials. It's the only two times that Peter uses that. You know what it tells me? That just as there is a multitude of shades of colors that trials can come in, there is multiple shades of God's grace that He will give you to endure and go through the trial. Do you see what I'm saying? There's not a trial over here that does not have a corresponding element of God's grace over here that will not get you through the trial. So what purpose then do trials have? Well, Peter draws our attention to the fact that there are four purposes of a trial. Number one, trials test our faith. Test our faith. It says, trials test the genuineness of our faith. So it happens like this. A trial comes into your life. And when that happens, where do you look or who do you look to so that you can make it through the trial? Where are you placing your faith? If you go through a trial of financial hardship, do you place it in another job? Do you place it in a 401k? Do you place it in a bank account? Place it in the lottery? Where in that moment of trial do you place your faith? If you're going through a health trial, do you place your faith in all the medicine and the wisdom of the doctors? And I'm not saying don't go take medicine or don't go see the doctor. Gary did not say that. If you're sick, go see the doctor. Take the medicine. But where's your faith? Is your faith in that financial trial and the one who says, "The gold is mine, the silver is mine, I own the cattle on the thousand hills"? Your faith during that sickness, is your faith in just all the science that tells you it should work? Or is your faith in the one who knitted you and formed you together and knows all the hairs on your head? Where is your faith in the trial? What is the object of your faith? And that's what Peter is driving at. He says your faith is going to be tested and to see if it is genuine. And then he says, this is what it's going to look like. If it's genuine, it's going to be more precious than gold. How is gold tested? You know how gold historically, and there's more ways now, but historically, you know how gold was tested and purified? You get it really, really, really hot. Right? And as you heat up that gold, it would eventually burn off all the impurities. And so we kind of have Peter here, even though he doesn't say it, again, we've kind of got him pointing to the trials by fire about, you know, trials are not easy, they're difficult. But they would heat up gold to a super hot temperature, and all the impurities would be burnt away. So the only thing that you had left was this pure, shiny gold that became very, very precious. And Peter says, look, this is very important. In verse 7, the middle of verse 7, he says, more precious. Your faith isn't as precious as gold, right? Back then, gold was a precious commodity. It still is today. We understand that. He says that your faith is more precious than gold. And you go, well, how can that be? He says, because there's gold is eventually going to be tested by fire and it's going to perish. Now, your first thought was, how is gold going to perish? How can gold perish? Well, what Peter is doing is pointing back to the verse is before that we read, right? We talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ, about Him coming back. And we know that when He comes back, the world is going to be tested by fire and that everything is going to be consumed by fire. And Peter says that in that time, even the gold that we can't imagine getting so hot that it just perishes, that it just evaporates, in that moment, everything, including gold, will perish and will evaporate. And the one thing, the only thing that will be left is your faith. So at that time when everything is destroyed, the only thing that is still alive and is not destroyed is your faith. And he says, your faith is more precious than gold because it is only the genuine faith in Jesus Christ that will deliver you from the destruction, that will deliver you from the fire. I mean, that's good news. To know that your faith in Jesus Christ is imperishable. But I think we had a sermon on that. Number two, trials deepen our praise. Trials deepen our praise. As you read this section on trials, you'll notice in verse 6 it says, in this you rejoice. And then you get down to verse 8, and again it says, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This call to rejoice is kind of serving as brackets to all the trials. Now, I think Peter tells us to do this because it's not natural. It's not natural. You go through a trial, it's not natural to jump up and down. I have never ministered to anybody in a trial who jumps up and down and is so thankful for it. Okay, we understand that. He says, but you can rejoice because this trial, he says, it's just for a little while. The time that we are on this life and face trials does not compare to the time we will spend with Jesus in eternity where there are no trials. So we can rejoice because it's just a little while. We can rejoice because the trial is not stronger than God, so we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice because God is working through us. We can rejoice because God is keenly aware that we are going through that. We can rejoice because we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We can rejoice because a trial cannot take away our joy. He says that in verse 9. Rejoice with joy. It's kind of redundant, and you know, because they're the same word. We rejoice with joy. And remember, joy and happiness are not the same. Happiness is always external. If the events going on outside of me are pleasant, I am happy. If they're not, I'm sad. Joy is knowing that my life has been transformed by the gospel. And joy is internal. It means I have right standing with God. So I have that peace that we read about in Romans. I have that hope that we read about in Romans. I have that living hope that Peter drew our attention to. And it doesn't matter what happens out here. The joy is in here and cannot be removed. Again, Jesus in John 15:11. These things that I spoke to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, I give you my joy. It's going to remain, and I don't give just a little bit. I give so much it overflows and it's full. So that when a trial comes, we can rejoice with joy. Peter then says, thirdly, that trials intensify our hope. We have a solid assurance that when Jesus is revealed, and our future salvation will be revealed as well. Every trial that we go through, you know what it does? It makes us long for the fulfillment of our hope in Jesus Christ. It makes us long for the time when we don't have to face trials, when we don't have to endure what we endure on this earth. And it just builds up this hope in us, and we get anxious and we look forward to the day when He is revealed as Lord is Lord and King of Kings. And we get so happy and we look forward to that day when we get our inheritance as He has promised us. Man, it deepens our desire to see Him. As Peter says, he says, you've not seen Him yet, but you love Him. You don't see Him now, but you believe in Him. And so we get to the point, like, these trials are like, man, I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see heaven. It creates and it just intensifies our hope because we know that when he comes and gets us, that one of the things we're going to leave behind on this earth that's not going to be in our future salvation is trials. Your trials will not follow you into heaven. And so it intensifies our hope. But then finally, he says, it establishes our salvation. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And what is the outcome of our faith? We know it is eternal life. We know that that is the outcome of our salvation. And one of the things that as believers that we live in this world is there are several dichotomies that we live in between. A dichotomy is two ideas that are mutually exclusive, good versus evil, okay? So for believers, we live in this dichotomy that has been described as the already but not yet. And what I mean by that is we have been redeemed. So our salvation is already secured. This is the living hope that we have. At the same time, the consummation of our salvation has not yet happened. That will be revealed in the last times. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, writes about this in verse 7 through 9. It says, "You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while. He was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he must taste death for everyone." So the author of Hebrews writes and says, look, we've been saved. We've been saved and everything has been put in subjection to him at present, even though we don't see it. So already, but not yet. There's going to be coming a time where we see his subjection and his lordship over everything. John picks up on this in 1 John 3, 2 and said, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." We are his children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So there remains an element, an aspect of our salvation that we will not fully see until Jesus is revealed. And so you might be going, well, Gary, then how do trials, if we've already been redeemed, how then do trials establish our salvation and obtain the outcome of our salvation, the salvation of our souls? Well, it's kind of when you look at the process, you will understand. We've seen that trials test our faith, right? Trials deepen our praise. Trials intensify our hope, bringing us to a point where we are joy in our hearts and we express that and it's filled with glory and it's in response to the Lord of what he is doing through the trials. And as he does this through the trials, what is happening in us is our faith is becoming so powerful and is becoming so secure that it establishes our final salvation. Our future salvation is gained during the trials we face in our present salvation. Right? What happens is the trials that we go through in establishing our salvation, the fact that we lean on our faith, lean on God as our the object of our faith during trials, confirms that what we say we believe is true. And so the trials compelling us to live out our faith establishes then our faith, and it brings about the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We're not saved because of the trial. The trial securely anchors our salvation to Jesus Christ. And as we go through the process, we see that it does indeed lead to the salvation of our souls. And so Peter writes that in this, we can rejoice. In this, we can be happy. In this, Peter says, you may have present trials, but it's nothing compared to your future salvation. Because those trials are at work in you, producing a hope that this world can never take away. The world cannot take away the hope that you have. For the hope that we have is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that hope will never put us to shame. And it is that hope that gives us the strength to stand and producing in us the outcome of our faith, our salvation. So present believers, do not recoil from the trials that come into your life during this present time on this earth. Because the future glory outweighs the trials that we will endure.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.